on a message that I've entitled, My Vision for Community Chapel Explained. Father, I pray that your spirit will be upon the congregation. God has given me a vision. It steadily expands, it steadily becomes more clear. This vision has never varied from the beginning. I've never had to get off of one thing and change it. What has been given has always remained. It has never grown dim in my heart. It has continued. In fact, it has grown brighter. Now, a vision is not cause for alarm. For the Bible says, without a vision, the people perish. We perish if we don't have a vision. We are all one in the work of God, and therefore the vision is for all. We should all have a vision. We should all have the same vision. Your vision should be my vision, because if God has called me to lead you, you are part of the work of God, and he didn't call me to do one thing, and you do off into something entirely different. If you're in this body, following this church, we have one work for this body, and we should all have one vision. A vision is indicative that God wants to use that one that he gives the vision to, if that vision concerns him. God has never called a person to do a great work for God without giving him a vision of it. He always has everything ever been done for God with anything of any magnitude has always been done through someone who's had a vision. God wants his people to have a vision. People whose vision is nothing more than just going to church and maintaining the status quo die. Now, my vision started in Northern Bible Seminary when it was prophesied over me during Latter Rain Revival and by a minister from the East Coast who didn't know me and by the pastor's wife and so forth. And basically the vision, I'm not talking about a pictorial vision now, but the vision in my heart. His vision, and I'm talking about a vision in my heart and not a pictorial vision specifically today, although they're all pictorial visions involved. But this vision started when God had put in me desire for his word and had called me to be a teacher, and I knew that. And the prophecy said that you are not called, you have not called to go the way of your father or of your brother in establishing and dealing at that time at least with Pentecostal, normal Pentecostal bodies, that is, in going out. And at that time, you see, if you're in Pentecost, you're despised. There wasn't any charismatic movement outside of Pentecost. There wasn't any neo-Pentecostal movement. You were either of that number or you weren't. And their job was, their ministry was to go in and teach those that were in the flock and bring them to greater truth. And they were taking normal congregations, as it were, that is, people of all ages and so forth. But he said, I've called you to teach the newborn. For the devil waiteth to devour the newborn. The newborn are not young people, but the people new in the work of God. Most of you are new in the ways of God. You're not old-time Pentecostals. Not very many old-time Pentecostals among you. Old-time saints that have known the power of God and the gifts of the Spirit and so forth and so on. And so my ministry was to embrace young people and new people. He said, the devil waiteth to devour the newborn, but thou shalt teach them, and they shall not be turned aside. And this has been brought to pass, and so we've got a Bible college. We're mainly getting newborn in, and we're bringing up the newborn in that way. The next step in this vision was just before I left a post as a Bible teacher in a Pentecostal church, God began putting upon me an intense goading to get out into full-time ministry. Although I was very busy doing many ministries, but I did not know what to do. I did not see any open door. I did not see how it could be done with the situation at hand. And so I just prayed about it intensely in the spirit in other tongues, and God would give me the interpretation, which didn't tell me much, but it did comfort my heart to a degree. It didn't seem to solve the problem because I kept on praying because the goading was there. Didn't know what to do. He said, keep on and something will open up. So I kept on with that goading, and I kept on praying. I kept on speaking in tongues. I kept getting the same interpretation. Keep on. Something will open up. And it was right around the corner. I didn't know it. And one day I was in the prayer room, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon me, and I was praying in other tongues in just a torrent of words, just invective, dynamic, pouring out. and I saw a pictorial vision, and I was speaking in tongues, and I understood every single word that I was preaching. I was preaching to, I saw a vast sea of faces, and I was preaching a message on faith. And my hands were, my arm was going just like this. It's like somebody was doing this to, while I was doing it, my wife stood outside the door, and she said, somebody said, I don't know who he's preaching to, but he's preaching to somebody. She understood that I was preaching somehow to somebody, and I was preaching to all that multitude, much faster than what I see before me right now, and I was just pulling it. It was the most dynamic, powerful message of faith I'd ever heard in my entire life. And I tried to borrow some scraps from it for following, and I could not think of even one sentence. And it came forth with such power, and I knew that God had, didn't know exactly what it meant, other than the fact that I knew that if I walked on with God, that one day I'd be preaching before a multitude like this, faith like that. I've yet to preach like that, although God has anointed me many times. I think he constantly anoints me, but there's different anointings, you know, and different degrees of anointings. Now, the next phase of vision came just as I was ready, we were ready to incorporate as a church, 25 people. We had been teaching the Word of God, and people were coming in, primarily Lutherans at that time. They were getting born again. They were getting filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues and learning about end times and the unfolding revelation of God and so forth. And they were witnessing in their church until finally everybody who was interested had come in, and the rest had kind of shut the door behind them. And situations moved on both ends of the line. So the door was being closed, and God was leading me to pastor and leading them to be for me, and we both knew it and didn't say anything to each other and put it together. And about that time, God gave me a vision, not a pictorial vision, but a very clear-cut vision that the work we were about to start in with, a handful of people that had nothing, you know, to speak about, you know, we had no church, we had no big finances, anything else, that we were going to, and I told the people there as we incorporated, that we were going to become a large church. It was going to involve a Bible college. It was going to involve youth center. It was going to involve ministry in the radio and other extension ministries. And I know it sounded like delusions of grandeur, but we have come a long ways already. We've grown faster than most churches in America. We're much bigger than most churches. We've got a bigger Bible college than most pure Bible colleges. Churches out here that haven't grown in number, many of them have decreased in number. And it's been a work of God. It's been God that's done it. He has ordained it for certain purposes. He has chosen for certain reasons. He has given the message. It has been, we have had many confirmations and messages in the Spirit, even by people from other places. And in Fudine's basement, there became a clear message that to build a church and a building and that could increase beyond the home. And people even prophesied coming from other places. And we built. And when the church was almost complete, the first phase of it, with no balcony, with no extension rooms over on the other side, I was on vacation. The next little piece in the vision came to pass. I was coming back from vacation, rested, driving in the car, and all of a sudden God began to speak to my mind about starting a Bible college. And I had my wife drive, and I stood there in complete silence for about 2 hours. And we were driving, and God was just furnishing my mind, and it was just coming through into me. When I got back, I knew we were going to start a Bible college. We were just 2-3 weeks away from finishing the building. And I was so excited about doing it, and I was afraid even to mention it to the elders for fear that maybe somebody would think that I was jumping the gun, the time wasn't right, because I was talking about starting a Bible college now, this fall, a month and a half away. We had no curriculum, we had no course, we had nothing. And we had what we considered a pretty big room that we had a folding curtain that was going to go through. So in case we ever wanted it for a larger fellowship room, it's going to be just two Sunday school rooms. I came back, and I stepped into the pulpit without saying one word to any elders, because I knew what God gave me, and I wasn't going to have anybody talk me out of it. And I got up, and I told the people, and we were going to have a Bible college. I said, hold up that door and leave it out, that folding door. I started work immediately on Bible college catalog and curriculum. And in a month and a half, we started out with 43 students and started out with Bible college. It proved out to be the best thing we ever did, so to speak. It was just exactly what was right for growth And we were able to do it. I was able to do it because I wasn't green. I had already studied Bible manuscripts, translations, hermeneutics. While I was down at Boeing, I was studying these unlikely subjects. And I'd gone through all these studies. I had been going on the bus every day at one place, taking loads of Bibles, doing checking of manuscript and translations. I was going doing checking up accuracies in these translations, take a whole bundle every day on the bus. I'd go through them. And I was working, and little did I know what I was building for. But I was building for something that when it came time, God was ready. I said, okay, I can launch all these courses. I've been teaching all these different subjects for years. We're ready. We launched them, and away we went. My wife and I started it. There was nobody else capable to teach to begin with. I did most of the teaching. My wife did some classes. And then we began. My father came in. My uncle came in. Eventually we were able to bring in Mike Saban, was the first student who came up through the ranks. He wasn't even quite graduated yet, but he had graduated from the University of Washington with honors, and he was sharp, and we had 13 seminars, I think, on the Holy Spirit alone. We had many seminars on Friday night and other things, and so he was able to move right in. He was an A-plus student, and others followed as time went along. Now, as I've continued to minister, God has continued to expand and clarify the vision, and God let me know that some years ago that he'd be using me to help in starting new works. I don't know exactly how or to what extent. I've had some ideas, and I can see that maybe those ideas may be right and they may not be. But I know that God, at first, you know, I was, you know, at first your vision wasn't big enough. When we were looking around for a plot of land, I was looking for a piece of land way too small. But we ended up getting something bigger then, and it still wasn't near big enough. It seemed like at that time it was going to be plenty big, but God knew that there was a Catholic cemetery right kitty corner to it, that the realtors had been trying out here for 10 years to buy up that property. They could not, they had held it tight, and when we got ready for it, they opened on the market. We grabbed it up before the realtors. We got the property, and you're sitting on it right now. And so we got 36 more acres to add to the 8.8. And see, but God knew all about that. And he was holding it for us because we didn't know. And God let me know later that the vision was to be worldwide. Now, this is not a cause for alarm. Just because somebody says, oh, worldwide, woo! You know? Some people just go all to pieces if anybody's got a vision. But I'm going to tell you something. God's work is worldwide. God wants his truths to go worldwide. I am not saying that we're the only one to have any truths go worldwide. God wants everybody to, in the work of God that he is in tune with him, he's furnishing, to let the truths go everywhere and everybody share the truths with everybody worldwide and everybody to build lighthouses for God worldwide. Yeah. Around the earth, everybody, there's not a person born again, filled with God's Spirit, that hasn't begun to move out to build the lighthouse overseas as well as this side as well. That's good. It's right. We should go to the heathen. We should go to the poor. We should go to the rich. We should go to everybody. If he's got something, give it out. Spread it abroad. Just like they did in Jerusalem, they scattered out and everywhere they went, preaching the word, went into Asia. Paul was going to go into Rome. He wanted to maybe go into Spain. Get the message to the whole earth. This is what God commissioned the disciples to do, go out into the whole world. So you don't need to panic because somebody wants to go to the whole world. We want to go to the whole world. And we don't expect to be the only one. Lots of people are already out there. Now, the essential element of the vision is not size or growth. It's not how big we're going to get. That's immaterial. It's the need. There is a great need in the world today. 1 million do not know Jesus Christ. And the churches are lacking the power and purity of the gospel to bring it to them. Secondly, in the church of Jesus Christ, there is a great deal of deadness and sleepiness. You say, are you accusing the churches of being sleepy? God's word accuses them of being sleepy. He says the wise virgins as well as the poor, well as the unwise, slumber and sleep. He set himself awake from the dead. Oh, you that sleepeth in Christ will give you life. He's talking to the churches. Not the heathen, the churches. There is a woeful ignorance in the church today. There is much compromise. There's much tradition. There's much Catholicism in the Protestant church today. There's much heathenism, darkness in people's minds. There's much legalism. There's much fanaticism. There's much lack of truth. There's much lack of concern. There's much apathy and lethargy. There's a great deal of playing church. There's a lot of false doctrine. There's a lot of misunderstandings. There's a long ways to go into pure holiness. God's coming soon, and the people don't know about it, many of them. They're not prepared, even though they think they are. And there's a great need of a worldwide reformation and revival and restoration. And God is going to raise up people to do it. And there's no reason to believe that some people are always somebody else and never us. Now, God has made clear the necessary ingredients of the work. The necessary ingredients, first of all, the most predominant, greatest ingredient is Jesus in us loving. And I'll have to say that most of us have got a long ways to go to get there. It's not a matter of learning four spiritual laws, taking a 13-week course, and dashing out to change the whole world. You can't change the world, you're not changed yourself. God gave me a vision a while back, and I've shared it with you. I felt it. I was a partaker in the vision, where I saw a glistening shadow of Jesus from the back, and I was superimposed in it, and I felt His love loving others through me. Oh, what an experience that was. Oh, how I've longed for that since. It makes me hate the natural man. It makes me say, Don Barnett, you sloppy son, get out of the way and let Jesus be there. I want to get rid of, my own, the old soul and flesh bound together, that's in man. I'll tell you, when Jesus is loving, it's just different. Now, I've had the Father love for me so many times, but we're a long ways from just being a vehicle in which He is doing all the real loving to that depth. There's a level we can say we have the love of God. But there's another level when it's God that's doing the actual loving. And He showed me in that vision, first of all, local pastors, that I would be able to love in a way I cannot now, beyond all own abilities, those who have been attacked, accused, until they could not resist that love and would come right in. And He showed me worldwide, He showed me that this love sent out to others from Jesus could not be resisted by them. It would break down every barrier. There was no way they could attack you any longer. He showed me even the dissidents would have to bow down before this love. And we wait upon it. I prayed many times. I would deeply appreciate you praying that God will do that work in me. I want it above everything. It's the secret of everything needed. And not only in me, but in every one of you. It's God's word. It's God's calling. We must have it. We must have it. The other ingredient, another ingredient, is the revelation of the word of God that the church yet lacks. The church yet lacks much revelation. They have been in darkness, and they've come out of a lot of it during the Reformation days. But after all, look at the Reformation churches. Each one came a part way out. Nobody came all the way out. God's still giving revelation. He's still trying to bring them up. Many are stuck back at different signposts along the way. They've camped along the road. And many have turned back even since the camp that they did establish. And there's much yet the church lacks in ways of understanding of God's word. Now, the restoration of God's word has always been fought every step of the way. Every old truth that comes back has been a new truth. You've had to battle to get it to be accepted. Some of these truths are salvation by grace, not of works. The whole Catholic Church didn't jump up and down with joy when Martin Luther brought that. He had to be fought every step of the way. Repentance to God and not to man was not quickly grabbed by everyone. Prayer to God only. Even Martin Luther himself, after he became a Protestant and broke from the church, continued to pray to the saints for a while. It was baptism for believers only. Still is not being followed by millions of Christians. Many Protestant churches are still baptizing infants who are not believers in Jesus Christ, don't know anything about it. Just 2 weeks old, they don't even know who God is or anybody, even who their dad or mama is yet. And they're immersing them, volunteering them. They're giving a form of baptism, so-called That's not scriptural. Baptism for immersion was fought even by Luther, Melanchthon, even the Lutheran Church and others. They even drowned some Anabaptists and said, you want to be immersed? Be immersed. And even the Protestant Church was, at that time, was so intolerant and in such darkness that they even drowned other Catholics, Protestants themselves, for having more light than themselves. It's always been true. Those who have more light are always accused by those who have less light and blasted by them for having false doctrine when they've got more truth. Holiness made a big cleavage in the Lutheran Church when it began to be preached for holiness. Christian Mission, the Mission Covenant Church came out of the Lutheran Church in Sweden in the 1800s for more holiness. But many of the Lutherans were content to be non-holiness Lutherans. Even in the days of after Martin Luther, there was a pious movement, even in his day. Many of them were just getting out of the Catholic iron hand and out from under that. And when holiness was brought, many would not go along with it. Evangelism has been a problem. Many churches of William Booth left the Methodist Church because they wouldn't even let him go out into the missions and get souls. And so he had to leave for evangelism. Evangelism was not always accepted by everyone. They say, stay inside your own walls. And also the rapture of the church. As that revelation came to John Darby, many have rejected it because all the old church fathers didn't have it. Well, the church fathers didn't have all these other baptism by immersion either, or the baptism of the Holy Ghost, or a lot of things. They didn't believe in healing, but they used that as an excuse. Oh, it started late. No, it started early. It was regained late, and some things are still coming in to the church to get back to the Bible again. Martin Luther's theme was back to the Bible. He didn't come all the way back, but he came a long ways. The unity of the body of Christ was not always understood. In the early revivals in this country, they had a real problem with that. In fact, Rotherham was one who was involved. In fact, the group that he was with, Campbell, was put out of the Presbyterian Church because he invited other Presbyterian churches to come into his revivals. You can imagine. Even other Presbyterian churches can't even come with the Presbyterian Church. You see, they were really narrow-minded in those days. But God's revivals were always overspilling the dikes of the church, over the walls of the churches, and were moving out and unifying, bringing God's people together. Pentecostal churches got that way, you know, and bound up, and God brought the latter rain to open them up a bit. And he brought healing ministries to open people up in these areas also. The ministry of healing itself, as you heard from the messages I've been bringing these four sessions on truths from the ministry of John Alexander Dowie, showed that this was a hard-fought doctrine. It wasn't accepted by everyone when it first came back to the church again. The baptism of the Holy Ghost with evidence of tongues was a hard-fought battle to get back into the church again. In fact, Protestant churches in this country burned the tents of Pentecostals where they were in the tents. They tarred and feathered some of the preachers. They their children were beat up by their children. Some Pentecostals were taken to court for being insane and committed to insane asylums. In this country, in the early 1900s, Protestant churches and holiness groups, so-called, were fighting and attacking vigorously those who spoke in tongues. The gifts of the Spirit is still being fought, but many have come into the them. The apostolic and prophetic offices are still opening up. And even when I was in Bible college, I stood up for the thesis that there were more than 12 apostles, and the school was opposed to that. And I stood alone against the school, and then the latter rain revival hit, and Brother Huckster came in, and Brother Cathcart, and teached it, and the dean and the pastor, everybody all flipped right over and grabbed it, and they all believed it. They wouldn't hear it from me, but they heard it from them. And there's opening up in those areas today. For centuries, many people believed that the apostolic and prophetic offices were closed up, never to be regained again, although the Bible teaches clearly otherwise. The understanding of the bride of Christ has, in fact, I know a church right now that's just beginning to come into the understanding of the bride of Christ. They're speaking in tongues, they have for a long time, but just now this thing is kind of awakening in them. And many have not understood that. And the man-child is another doctrine that's come in this century. It's been taught in the Bible, but it's coming back to the church And the unfolding revelation of God made a big impact in the World Pentecostal Conference in 1914. It's expanded since. Many do not understand it. They're fighting it like crazy, but many are coming into it. Many of you have too. The manifestations of the sons of God, the restoration of all things, is being taught today. It was never taught by the reformers. It wasn't taught by the revivalists. They didn't know much about those things. God is opening up. These truths are still coming back into the church. There's a great deal to learn yet in the Church of Jesus Christ. Heresy in one decade is divine truth in the next. And so it will always be. Michael Servetus was burned at the stake for a particular doctrine he held in the unfolding revelation of God. As a matter of fact, certain Catholic priests were burned at the stake for saying, I believe not in the cross, but upon Christ who hung upon the cross. Was burned at the stake for believing, saying that. He adores not the cross, but Christ who hung on the cross. And for that, he had to give his life, because they were in such darkness. Now, God has made it clear to me that we must move in a united front as one body. This is not a each one for himself ministry. The Lord gave a vision to my wife concerning this. And she saw a big door, and she saw us all behind the door. And then she saw in a big crowd and saw the door just begin to slowly open a crack, and everybody tried to run through and elbow everybody else and kind of crawl through, and the door kind of closed up. Then later she saw that everybody was in rank and file, and the door opened wide, and they all flowed through like there was one fluid movement, one mass, all in unison. And you see, God is saying, right now I give somebody great miracle power. What are you going to do? Grab it and run off to the ends of the earth and run to Africa and Asia and all over the world and try to use the gift and bye-bye, Community Chapel. Thanks a lot, God. Away I go. And not realize the calling. God has not given it for that. If he goes out and people are healed, it still does not mean God gave it for that. He's not going to pull the gift back because he misuses it. God isn't like that. The gifts without calling and without repentance. But God has made it very clear to me. He has not called us to run out individually. There is a united front. There is a ministry that if it's not done this way, it will not be done properly. Your vision, the young people had a vision, they have an independent vision. They want to run out all by themselves and pastor someplace, and that's all. And then get a little bit of help from us and get all materials. Brother, that's where you are. You have not got the vision. The church is in trouble. God wants to raise up a body that that knows the principles, knows the word, that are totally sold out to God, that are on fire for God, that walk in the Spirit, that know the things of the Spirit, that are anointed by God, that have the gifts of the Spirit, that are operating the gifts, that have the love of God abounding in them, that have miracle ministry, and have the fruits of the Spirit, and have power with God, and he wants to move out in a united ministry for evangelism. He wants to move out in teaching, seminars, opening up works, other works of God. He wants to move out in radio and television, teaching seminars for other ministers. He wants to move out in great miracle healing, raising from the dead, healing the sick, and he wants anointed music, not of a solical kind, but a spiritual kind. And he wants it all together so that people can see that this body has got something unique so they can find some reason to move up higher. Because if we all split up and there's one man there with a gift of healing and somebody over there with a gift of miracles and somebody over here that can sing somewhere else and somebody that can do something else, then there is no focal point and they don't know which way to run or what to do. If God has got a truth here, people are not in this day so anxious and to drop everything and just grab a truth. They've got to have some signs behind it. The Bible says the apostles went out and did signs and wonders and the people believed and that opened the door so Paul could give them the truth. And if there's truths that need to be gotten, there needs to be a powerful, dynamic, anointed movement in the Spirit and music behind it of a people that are free in God, that know how to be let loose in God and worship in God. They need to have dynamic testimonies. They need to see that people, every person that hits the pulpit should be a dynamically involved, invective, full, can testify from his heart with wisdom and understanding, with something that's really happening, boiling out. So when they come and see this, they're impacted. And if we don't learn to move with the gifts properly, and if the eyes try to be mouths, and the ears try to be elbows, and the toes try to be, livers and everything else, we're not going to do the job right. And they see people get up and they blunder and they say wrong things and we have a mishmash and half the people hang back and can't enter in and everything's doing, they will see nothing here worthy of joining. And so God has done a great deal. We've moved a long way. We've got a long way to go. And we must do that. We must understand that God is trying to do something. And this, every single member must contribute to the one body. You're not just coming to church to learn something and have fun and get rid of your sins. There is a life, and you are part of it. We are one body. The Bible speaks of local bodies and a universal body. And as a local body, we're a complete church and body by yourself, a government by yourself. And therefore, in that body, each one is a member. The body, God likens it to a human body. The heart has a function, the liver has a function, the kidney has a function. The intestines have a function, the stomach has a function, the fingers have a function, the arms have a function, the legs have a function, the feet, the ears, the nose. You cannot have half the members not functioning. You've got a very sick body. God has no appendages in the body. One time that the world scientists were saying we had something like, I forget the number, 156 or something appendages, parts of the body that had no, was that the word? Vestigial organs in the body, parts that had appendages, parts that had, that's like fingers and so forth, parts that had no function or no use. The last I heard, it was down to 5, and then they found a reason for the 5th one, and they were down to 4. The number is dwindling. This muscle behind the ear was supposed to be an evolutionary thing, you know, because when the danger looked. Yeah. But now they found out that muscle in the ear supplies to the blood system heat to the ear so it won't freeze when it's cold, you see. They keep learning more and more about these things that supposedly, you know, was out there from some evolutionary thing, reason. And in the body, we don't want any of these vestigial organs, any that are not have a function. We each ought to have a part in the body of Christ. You have a talent, and you'll be surprised what God can do through your mouth, through your talent, if you'll give it totally to God in faith, surrendering your life, your soul, your spirit to Him. You'll stand amazed one day as you hear yourself thundering from the pulpit with anointing or bringing souls in by the thousands. You'll stand amazed at what God did. I was never so surprised as one day in Northern Bible Seminary, we had an older student who had come through the war. He was there as a veteran. And he was one of these slow Southern type speakers that never got excited about anything and always talked really slow. And the Latter Rain movement came as soon as it was called at that time. And he went away just for a few weeks, some meetings, and he came back and he got up. And he was just a pointed out, I could not believe it. I stood there, he's just the same man. I couldn't believe it. God cut the string of his tongue and put something inside, and it was pouring out with invectively. But you'll be surprised what God can do. You'll be surprised what He can do. Now, God has ordained to use people to bring the love of God, to bring the move of God, to bring truths of God, to bring the music of God. And so we must be in harmony with God. Now the devil works hard to counter what God is doing. Every time God wants something, he wants to bring a counterfeit for it. And so the devil works hard to chiefly through Christians. He works chiefly through Christians in these areas because Christians are not listening to non-Christians. So he uses Christians. He uses Christians that are without revelation, those that are immature, those that are carnal, those that are hurt, full of hurts, those that are unwilling, those that are critical, those that are prideful. That's whom the devil uses. And he gets advantage. If he takes advantage of them, Christians are being used all the time. They're all opening their mouths, speaking for the devil all the time. Very, very common. And that's why Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Satan was talking right through Peter. "Now, Lord, see." And we must be very careful that our doctrine comes from God. Now, the devil tries to bring pseudo-external ecumenical love. He sets up movements in the charismatic church. Well, this is going to be two fingers in the air love, and we all come in and we compromise, and behold what manner of love we got. But boy, don't anybody ever say anything. Or boom, the lack of love really comes forth. And they, just about the time they got thinking, boy, we have got love, We were all in the unity of the Spirit. They didn't have unity of the Spirit. They had the unity of compromise. And about the time they all thought they had the unity of the Spirit, they had a big blow-up about the shepherding movement, and they had a big meeting, and according to a New Wine article about it, they had a big meeting, and it said the only thing that came out of the meeting, the only agreement they had, was to agree to meet another time and try again. It was a total chaos, and all these were the champions of unity in the Spirit. After about 6-7 years of patting themselves on the back, all these unity of the Spirit people came together and had a terrible disunity of the Spirit. Because they had never been, they weren't testing it in conflict. It wasn't a unity of the Spirit no matter what. It was a unity, if we all keep our mouths shut, we all intimidated inside and say certain things in a certain group with our own people, behold what unity. And that doesn't show unity at all. And so God just showed them that they didn't have the unity of the Spirit. The next time they came together, they were so ashamed of themselves, I think, and prayed enough about it and was concerned enough that they went quite a long ways. And so God taught them something and they came up a notch. And a lot of times we can think we're someplace we're not, you know. Peter thought he was someplace with love, but he wasn't either until Jesus had to show him that his love was filial and not agape. The devil tries to bring man-made revivals. Man-made move of God, get everybody together, programs, everything, everybody join on a man-made revival. The devil tries to bring, also, he brings twisted truth. He takes, and he'll twist it. Truths like, well, interesting enough, if you look at these truths that have been so-called truths, that are all pseudo-truths, that have been foisted upon the charismatic church world and our generation, if you look at them carefully, you'll see that all together they're working for Laodicea. One is the doctrine of many pastors. Each church has many pastors. You know, you don't hear so much about it anymore. So many of them have split up. You get many cooks spoil the broth. Now, it really helps if you have a big banquet to have many cooks involved preparing the banquet. But when every cook wants to run the entire banquet, you have a problem. And there have been many, 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 many churches. I know of many of myself, some of the leaders in it. The churches have split right out from under them. Some of them didn't last any time at all. I didn't know, right here in the city, a couple of them split up, joined together. It didn't work that way. God never said it that way. They misunderstood the scriptures, and it's taken away the authority that God has set. Everything that God has ever set, every authority in heaven or on earth, has always been a pyramid government. Disciples of one another. When we get that thing came from Argentina and began to sweep across this country, everybody was going to split up, and now all of a sudden, all you different people, you know, and one thing, the shepherding movement, the other discipleship movement, you know, you all now shepherds in one day. God doesn't just, you just don't arbitrarily become shepherds. You have to have a shepherd's heart. You have to be called of God. You just can't all of a sudden be a shepherd. People out there were shepherding people that knew a lot more than they, and people became disciples of one another instead of disciples of Jesus. And they were exercising iron hand control over other people. They were carnal. They had not been led of God. They had not been called of God. They didn't know the work of God. They were way beyond their bounds. They were telling people how to operate and what to do. People were having given permission. You had to get a covering even to go on vacation. They talk about the spirit of control. They were really controlling. And but taking away the authority from the church, divesting it among the people for the rule of the laity. It was getting out into the people rule. People kind of like that, you know, have a part. Obeying petty authority instead of the highest authority, like I mentioned this morning, you see, and believe the father over the pastor and over God, believe the husband over this, believe that everybody get under the petty authority, believe this over that, and if God, if they can get him to do that instead of the highest authority, they've weakened the authority again. They come closer to Laodicea. Women in leadership, lay government. If you get strong authority, you must be a cult. All this is working toward Laodicea, the rule of the people, and weakening the apostolic offices, the pastoral office, the every pastor, a pastor under God. Oh, your pastor? Well, who's your pastor? Jesus? Jesus? You don't have an earthly pastor? No. You mean who are you accountable for? You mean you're not accountable? That man over there in Montana isn't going to help run my church? And I run the one in California, and he runs his, and he runs his. How can he run it? He doesn't know the vision. He's not there. He doesn't know the situation. God never ordains this thing. You never see anywhere in the world the Apostle Paul under Barnabas, and Barnabas under Saul, and under somebody else, and somebody under somebody else. Nowhere do you see such a system. Nowhere. Absolute folly. This church government is responsible for this church under God. And they even have today everybody now critiquing this church and everybody else's church. Part of Laodicea again. Critique the church governments. Don't even let the authority lay in the church. It's just a stripping of authority from the top all the way down. It's everywhere in the nation. You've been learning it on television. You've been learning it on the everywhere. Well, it's authority away from the president of the United States. President, fight it, resist it, battle it, attack it, ridicule it, accuse them. You see, it's a destroying of authority from the very top, right on down the line. Getting into the hands of everybody so they'll become like when Jesus came out and saw them again, like sheep without a shepherd. Now, every member, as I said here, has a function in the body of Christ. That means that everyone has a responsibility. That means that everyone should be in training. Every one of you, no matter who you are, where you are, you should be in spiritual training. Wherever you are in your given situation, you should be doing everything possible to grow in God in every direction possible. Sending your roots down and your branches up, increasing in fruit, building until God gives you a specific calling, and then working and training in that calling while He takes you step by step into higher callings and higher ministries and broader ministries. There's not a person here that should not be in training to know the Word of God, to know the principles of God, to be anointed of God, to know the things of the Spirit, to understand truths, and be able to give out, to give the hope of the answer that lieth within you. And you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Everyone should be a witness. Everyone should be a lamp. You are lights, Jesus said. We're supposed to be a city of lights that sit on a hill. Everyone is to be a light. That's not for some witnessing team group. And you're not the light group. Everyone is light. Everyone is salt of the earth. Everyone is to be a preacher of the gospel. That doesn't mean a pastor, but everyone is to caruso, is to preach forth, speak forth the words of God. Now, God, many people have distorted the vision that God's given me to mean that one day, I'm talking about the individual saying this now, one day God will send me out. End of vision. That's the ultimate goal. Get out. Get out of community chapel. Ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is to get out of community chapel and start a little work someplace over in Podunksville. Well, you can be the chief pastor in the vision. That is a distortion of the vision. Central to the vision is to be in love with Jesus. And we have to be in love with Jesus first, or we can't properly do the job to others. Now, God does not wait until we are thoroughly furnished and perfect. Just like the army makes instructors out of people that are not perfect, we need to do all we can while we're growing up and while we're learning. But we've got to get in love with Jesus, totally in love with Him. Center of the vision is to have one heart, have a heart with God, have God's heart for His work, for His sons, for His daughter. We cannot just have a vision that is my preaching, my pastoring, my ministry. Good. I got a church. Stamp it. Success. These are wrong visions. That's not the vision. The vision is to have a work for God's people. Have a heart for God's people. A heart for God's work. I must be about my Father's business. Whatever the vision is, I mean, what business is, wherever it takes you, whatever it means, the central thing is not you and your ministry out there. It's God's people being built up in the faith and in the Spirit and being made ready for Jesus. And unless you got that as your heart and vision, and the other things are only avenues to accomplishing that. They're only vehicles. And if you get it turned around and your vision is the vehicle, you're in trouble before you start. Central to the vision is God's truths must be known. God did not give these truths to lock up and sit on the shelf and forget it with a spirit of compromise for the unity of the Spirit. These truths are to be given out. God cares about what people think about Him, and how many people He is, and what He's going to do, and will He come and save His people in time of destruction, or will He not, and whether He wants holiness or not, and whether He wants them to be exercised the gifts of the Spirit. And He cares what His people think. Now, the devil is diverting people from this in every way possible. Doctrine's not important, they say, although the Bible continually is full of continuing my doctrine, you shall save yourself and them that hear it. And they continue in the apostles' doctrine, and doctrine is taught in the Bible very strongly, and yet doctrine's not important, people are told. They're throwing away, they're diverting, because they're not careful to take what God says. The Bible says that says, until we all come into the unity of the faith. He wants his people to have a unity of the faith. Though even preaching out here, blessed be unity in diversity. God never stamped his approval on diversity. His approval is getting rid of diversity, have the same mind, the same judgment, speak the same things, is what he told the people, not blessed be unity in diversity. Pentecostal preachers in this city are teaching that to the people and outwardly proclaiming it at meetings and seminars and on the radio. It's false teaching. It's holding up the work. We are to come to the unity of the faith. That means people have to get out there and preach it, or people will never know it and believe it, because God works through people. Somebody's got to go out. Somebody had to preach. Somebody had to go out and preach salvation by grace and not of works, or many would never get out of the Catholic Church. Somebody had to preach baptism by immersion, or people wouldn't start doing it. Somebody's got to preach speaking in other tongues and the gifts of the Spirit and healing and so forth. Somebody's got to start out doing this, or people won't get involved in it. And God has designed to use people to do this. It's a requirement for the rapture. You can't even have the rapture until you all come to the unity of the faith. You can't even have the rapture. And so it's holding up that. It's holding up the very prayer of Jesus. Father, I pray not that you should take them from the world, but they may become one, that they may be with me where I am. That's central to the vision. They've got to have the truth. We've got to care about them having the truth. Truth has to be important to us. Central to the vision is God's anointing, God's gifts, and God's power. These signs shall follow them that believe. The signs have got to follow us. We have got to get involved in the gifts of the Spirit. I don't just mean more prophecies or more speaking in tongues. We need gifts of the word of wisdom, gifts of the word of knowledge, gifts of miracles. We need gifts of faith. We got to have all the gifts and the fruits and the anointing and the power of God and the Spirit moving and breathing upon our music and our worship and our testimonies and everything we do. Center to the vision is restoration of all things. We cannot think in terms of just maintaining the status quo. We have to think in terms of restoring divine truth and get the army that's dead off the valley floor to what's brought back together that God can put into it the breath of life. We've got a work to do. Now, many have distorted the vision to mean manifestations and feelings. The end of their vision is to get down in front on the red carpet, dance in the Spirit, fall in the Spirit, laugh in the Spirit, cry in the Spirit, and then they have arrived. Well, they need a vision. And get the vision and they'll be there. They will have arrived. And that's the end of the vision. These are not things for vision. These are just some vehicles, some carriers, some icing along the way. They are not central to the vision. Others have distorted the vision to mean that Community Chapel will become the church of the end time. And I have not taught that. And if you are teaching that, you are distorting what I have taught. Now, for clarification, I do not believe, neither do I teach, neither is it my vision, the following. I do not believe nor teach that Christians, all Christians, will or should fall flow in the Community Chapel. I do not teach that Community Chapel will be the dominating church in the last days. I do not teach that Community Chapel will be the biggest church or the best church. I do not teach that Community Chapel will be used the most by God. I do not teach that Community Chapel will do the most for God. I do not teach that Community Chapel will end up with the most truth. I do not teach that all others will come to agree with the present Community Chapel doctrine. I do not teach that we have all truth. I do not teach that no one has any truth that we don't. I've already learned many, many things from other people. I do not teach that Community Chapel is the only pioneer forerunner church. I do not teach that Community Chapel is unique above all others. I have never taught that. I have never believed that. And yet that's what some people have inferred from my teaching because they're not listening carefully. Neither do I believe a very common and absurd teaching that no one has anything that no one else hasn't. No one church is better than any other. We're all same, same. Totally absurd. And I won't fall into that big pile of mud. I do believe And I have a right for this, for my own convictions in the matter. Having been in the ministry, looked around, been in ministerial circles, have sent out people, have people visit, everything I know and see, I do believe that Community Chapel has more unity within us than most. Not more than all, by a long shot. There are people who got more unity than we have because they don't have growth like we have. They don't have loads of young people coming in. They are kind of a stagnated body with a small group. They preach all and over and over the one doctrine. They all stay there, and they've got more unity. I'll have to say, for the situation we've got, with the fantastic fast growth we've got, we have an unusual amount of unity. This has come about for several reasons. One is we've got a Bible college, and a big portion of our people have been in Bible college or in Bible college or getting Bible college training, so they're getting a consistent training. We've had many churches where they've had 500 different evangelists and speakers through in the last 40 years. They've been taught everything from soup to nuts. They don't know anything anymore. They've been taught everything, and they care less. And they're all confused and happy that way. And they don't have any one central teaching. The pastor's not a real teacher of the word. His messages are all just light spiritual things. And they don't teach them much in doctrine. They're getting tapes from Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin and Bob Mumford and everybody in the whole country, good and bad, and books as well. They're reading everything, hearing everything. And they don't know where they are. They even have doctrines that are inconsistent with their own doctrines and don't even know it. But we have a college, and people are being taught the same things. We have a college with a unity. There are many colleges that they just hire pastors all over the place. They all come in and teach something different. The students stand there and get, well, he says it this way, and he says it that way. But when they're that young, they cannot make proper discernment yet. And that young in the Lord, and so we all teachers have come up through the ranks. They've got, we're preaching the same things. We're working together. If we have anything we disagree, we come together and talk about it. And so we're speaking the same things. And so we're getting a tremendous unity because of that. And I've got a teaching ministry, and so that is helping. Now, Community Chapel, I do believe that Community Chapel is working more diligently than most churches to overcome sin. I think I know that. I think that most of you will freely admit, if I ask you, how many churches, the church that you've been in, have you ever seen a church that worked more diligently than us stand? You'd have practically nobody stand. I think you know that the church that you came from did not thunder home like I have been doing against sin and getting right with God. I've been in Pentecostal church. I've been in one Pentecostal church, for example. I never heard anybody ever was a bad boy in the church the whole time I was there. Nobody was ever naughty. Everybody was doing wonderful. I never heard anything bad about anything. Nobody was ever taken to task for anything that I could ever hear. Everything's wonderful all the time. And instead of coming to grips, so you read Paul's letters, he commends them and spanks them both. And I believe that we're working more diligently to prepare for bridehood. That's bound to be true because many are not even preparing for the bride at all. But we're working more diligently to prepare for the ministry, to get ministry, to get people involved. We have more ministries in this church than I've ever seen in my life. We've got loads of ministries in this church. We've got something like 50 different types of ministries. We've got a tremendous amount of people involved in some kind of ministry. Everybody that's involved in some kind of ministry, even one ministry in this church, some kind, please stand. Everybody look around. Practically everybody's involved in some kind of ministry of some sort. You may be seated. A lot of churches, you can't say that. One church, the pastor said one day, just kind of hollered and said, "Brother Brown, would you pray one of the elders?" "Oh, that's what we're paying you for, Pastor." See? I visited a Lutheran church over here. The pastor got up. The pastor led the singing. The pastor led the testimony. The pastor led the prayer. The pastor led the reading. The pastor gave the sermon. The pastor did the greeting. The pastor did everything. Nobody did anything but the pastor. Everybody files out the door and they get done. Nobody stays and prays. They have no reason to pray, I guess. They all go home. I believe we're working more diligently to move into the Spirit. We care about it. We're having prayer meetings inside. We're teaching the people. We give them lessons on it. We're trying to move into the Spirit of God, where I'm trying to get everybody involved. A lot of churches are not involved with that at all. Everybody just sits like this before the service, wait till it starts, and then they just listen and they all walk out. Nobody ever moves in the Spirit at all, even tries to. I believe we're working more diligently to train people for ministry. I believe we're working more diligently to know the Word of God in truth. There are many places they're not really trying that hard to know it in truth. There are many of them have agreed, even expressed to me, they have told me flatly that they know some of the things they believe are not biblical, but that's what the diocese says. That's the way that, because it would rock the boat, well, they don't, they're not sure important. Well, they feel it's this, they feel it's that. They give excuses. We don't have any denomination we're trying to follow. We're trying to follow this word. We're willing to change no matter what, as long as it's truth. I believe we're more committed to truth than most churches, any church I've ever seen, matter of fact. A community chapel, I believe, is unique in many ways. I believe there are many other churches that are unique, too, in many ways. I believe that community chapel is teaching more truth and has more maturity than most churches. I think that's because my father was a Bible teacher as well as a preacher, as well as a pastor and evangelist. He was a Bible teacher. He was in the Word. He spent his life in the Word. He brought us up with evening Bible studies, night after night after night. He taught his kids the Word. He gave us tests, you know, tests in the Word. As we grew up, that way. Your pastor has gone through the Pentecostal churches, experiences in God, in the Latter Rain movement. He's had more experience. He's non-denomination. He's not been stuck in some church of deep tradition and just now coming to be awakened into a new move. He's been in this move. He's been brought up as a little baby, watching people fall into the Spirit, watching people, watching truths, hearing these things, seeing things in ministerial circles. And I believe there's more maturity here than there is most places. Now, I have no big head over this. Like some people might say, oh, he gets a big head. I do not have that at all. I am fully cognizant of all weaknesses. I am fully cognizant, and I mention them. I am fully cognizant that we've got a long way to go. I'm cognizant of my own weaknesses. One minister came to me and he said, Pastor, he said, I have ministered for 17 years around the world. And he said, I have never seen a church with more balance than this one, more maturity. He said, I have seen churches that were strong in teaching, and I've seen some that were strong in the Spirit. And he said, I've never seen one that had the strength of the teaching and the Spirit and the wisdom. He said, I've never seen a church as strong as this one, as mature as this one. A seasoned veteran minister. From Indianapolis, Sumrall, said, Brother Barnett, you have something very unique here. You should be careful. Somebody doesn't try to take it away from you. We've had lots of people want to join us. I can tell you almost 10, I could put almost on every finger, people that wanted us to come down and pastor their churches, to turn it over to us, or wanted to join us. Now, it hasn't happened for a number of reasons. We would not send new ministers down underneath their board. They didn't know what to do. Some of them are still visiting us. They don't know how to do this. I mean, they want to join us, but they don't even, you know, their church is down there, and we're some distance apart, and they've come to some of our meetings, and they've loved it, and they want to come apart with us. I've got a letter on my desk right now from somebody who wants to come over from another country and join us and be a part of us. He wants to be in another state. He wants us to help him get started in another state. He wants to be a part of us. We've had a good number, but they don't even know fully what we believe. And that's an important point. And the reason it's important is because it shows me something. When they come in and see even the balance we do have, even the teaching we do have, even the Spirit we do have, they know it's God, it's so far superior what they've had, they're going to join you immediately, we're asking no question for the conscience sake. And that tells me that one day, when we really get in shape spiritually and everybody's really moving, you're going to find people, they're going to want to join. They're going to want to come right in and God, because they know God is there. Even in the Fadeen basement. I remember one night people got up and we had a whole bunch of testimonies. Everybody was anointed. It came out of their heart, you know. It was saved from Catholicism. It was saved out of deadness, hippieism, and so forth. And each person was pouring out. And a man who was visiting said, my, every one of you people are scholars. Everybody's eloquent. Because he was used to church to get up and say, I want to thank God today that I'm Jesus' sheep, and he's been leading me along, and praise God, everybody. They're used to, you know, complete deadness, no anointing, no power, nothing, you know. And they could not believe what they heard. See, God wants people that are anointed, but they've got to love. They can't have all the wisdom and all the gifts and all the power and then be clanging cymbals and tinkling brass. We can't just take the food package, pry the mouth open, put a crowbar in it, and pound it down, you know. You've got to come across in a way they can receive it. I don't mean compromise. I don't mean come down to their level and say, yeah, man, you know, in order to try to, you know, win them. I've always been worried about these missionaries that all went overseas to teach the heathen, come back and wear heathen garments in the pulpit where they, in the heathen clothes they got from the mission country. So who converted who? You know? I believe that every church has its calling. And I believe that we are no exception. We've got our calling. I don't believe every church is supposed to be doing the same thing. We have a distinct calling, a specific calling. Now, we've got no doctrine unique to us. There is not one doctrine that I know that we teach that somebody else doesn't teach. We have no doctrine that's completely unique to us. There isn't thousands and thousands of people believing. We have no doctrine. We have no Bible that's unique to us. We have no secret society. Everything's open. We have no man to follow. We're following. I do not point you to me. I point you to Jesus and to God's word. And you know that. We have no, I don't do any different than all the rest of the pastors standing up and preach the word of God. I'm not telling anybody to, all these allegations of telling everybody to follow me and I'm becoming a Jimmy Jones is totally, totally false. I am doing nothing but telling you to follow God's word. And I tell you that if I don't preach God's word, don't believe a stitch of it. And I can tell you a lot of churches that tell people what to believe and they just swallow it, hook, line, don't even tell them the reasons why or what's underneath. They don't even bother proving it. They just tell them and they grab it and they don't even get accused. We have no unique system or method. All you got to do, you yield to God, make decisions. We have no unique system. No. We have no unique church government. Just follow the biblical pattern of elders and deacons. And the fact that we have different elders with different functions is totally in line with the scriptures. We have no cultish practices. None whatsoever. Gail Olson sent me a cult test to take. She's back smearing us back east right now, but she sent me a cult test to take. I took the test, and it was a good test. And you were supposed to answer all no's. It was quite a long test. You're supposed to answer all no's if you're not cultish. I honestly, from my heart, took the test and ended up with all no's. Much to her surprise. Now, I'm sure she thinks that I should be checking yes on some of these. And I'm a terrible liar because I don't. But that's because she doesn't know what I'm teaching. They're assigning motives that are not there. They don't know what you're trying to do. And I could honestly say that came up with a complete 100% score. There's not a one thing cultish about this church at all, period. And nothing here that Paul isn't doing. And this type of thing. Paul would get the same kind of score. Now, we expect to grow, and we expect to change, and we expect to fellowship with the Universal Church of Christ. That is, we do not count ourselves to have apprehended. We realize that we got further to go than what we've come. But we press on. It's one thing we do is we press on. I recognize that we don't necessarily have all dark and necessarily straighten everything. So if we will change as we come along, as we learn. I inherited some doctrines that were wrong, and I preached some of them to you, just like you do. Just like, you know, you puppet some things, you haven't, you know.
Hey, radio.
Made clear, I had to switch over and change that, and I did. And so we see that these 10 kings, all those who have had no kingdom as yet, everybody's taken all the kingdoms that now exist. Saying, yeah, there's one, he's got a kingdom, he's got a kingdom, he's one that's got no kingdom yet. Another one that's got no kingdom yet is France. They've got a kingdom. They can't be it. And so we had it. And so we will continue to change as God leads us. If somebody's got some truth we haven't, I've imbibed truths from different ones. Not as much as I'd like to. And I open up for it. And I learned one good truth from Don Moore. And he's not really a good, he's a Bible scholarship is not his ability. And he admits that. I learned a marvelous truth from him that I preached many times. I learned an excellent truth from James Beale that I've been preaching. I learned excellent truth from Warren Litzman that I've been preaching. I get literature in from all over. I've learned from Bob Mumford. I've learned from different ones. I'm not beyond being taught, like some people think I am. They say, oh, you can't have any balance and learn from anybody else. I do learn from other people. I listen. I weigh it. I see. I pass. Whenever I read things good, I go on vacations. I take a stack of literature with me. What is literature? I go through and I make yellow marks on spots, and I write sermon at the top. You trigger off a sermon idea, a little tidbit to throw in this sermon, a little truth over here. I cut them off, put it together. I believe in passing on every truth that I get. And whether it's from the commentaries or another preacher, I'm reading, getting what those people are saying. I believe we will be fellowshipping with the Universal Church of Christ. We're not going off in some corner all by ourselves. I'm explaining our vision so you won't misunderstand it. Our vision is I expect to reject all national church fads and experiments and man-made ecumenicisms. And the churches are out here, they try this for a while. I'm going to reject all that trying business. And no matter how upset they get because you don't jump on their bandwagon, they're going to leave it anyway. Why jump on it? And they're going to go to something else another time. I'm going to walk by the word, and I'm not going to jump on any bandwagon that isn't headed for the kingdom with the truth of God on it. And we will not compromise truth, but we're tolerant of people who don't have the same truths. I really mean that with all my heart. I believe with the people who have wrong truths, I mean wrong doctrine, I believe in teaching you so you won't fall into it. I believe in proving it. I believe in exposing it, laying it out, showing you so you'll know and won't get caught up with it. But I am super tolerant individual. If you know me, really, and my wife will tell you that, I am super tolerant of ministers and Christians that do not understand what I understand, don't have the truths. I'll fellowship with them. All they have to be is born again and love Jesus and won't bite me in the leg and the neck when I'm fellowshipping with them. I'll fellowship with them. I have no trouble that way whatsoever. I have taught in churches that believe totally different in major doctrines. And I taught for years. I've given my tithes and offerings there. I was the head of many of the different ministries. I had more ministries in the church than anybody else, and I was closer to the pastor than anybody. And I've been willing to talk on any particular point. I've talked with Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, you name it, Unitarians. I've debated hours with these people on all kinds of subjects. The Word of God, got the Word out with them. I've learned since to do less debating and more preaching. I've learned to get right under the heart of the matter. But I was learning, and I came to grips with. I was willing. Anybody who had something different, I was willing to go and talk to them about it. And we're not all closed, tied up in some knot, someplace, in some corner. We're patient with people. We're patient if they haven't got the truth. We're patient if they haven't walked with God or steady. We're patient, but we do demand that they try and are not rebellious. If they stumble and fall, we'll pick them up and bear along with them. But they've got to have a heart for righteousness. Now, we will not buckle under the pressure or the intimidation of big power church groups they're building. They've tried to intimidate me. They've been upset because they can't intimidate me. They want to bring me under and put an iron hand on me and control me. And they found me over here, and they've come out and wined and dined me to bring me under, said nice things to try to get me here so that they could intimidate me and this, and I have not buckled down. They've been upset because they can't control me because we're expanding, and they don't like it. But that's the way it is. We look not to man for approval. We will not come under man's control, but under God's. Our vision, in a nutshell, is that we're trying to get people who are headed for hell to heaven. We're not mad at anybody but the devil. We stand for truth. We will love everybody who loves Jesus Christ. We fellowship everybody that will fellowship with us. We are walking towards that which is holiness and in line with the Word of God. We're against the ditches on both sides. Our vision of what each of you should do is to move in with God, make a total sacrifice, total dedication, and get in to know the Word, get in to know the Spirit, and beginning to have a heart for souls and be ministering while you're learning. Always give out while you're learning. Always witness while you're learning. Keep those fires going. Now, I want to say, I'm just about done here. We have, I am ashamed to say, a woeful lack of people with the capabilities that we desperately need to lead and pastor out here. And we have gone through over and over again. I say this because people think, oh, you got all this super talent tied up and you won't let anybody go and do anything. Total falsehood. We don't want people who went out before they're ready and fall on the face, and people are not capable. Some people have already gone out to help. They've come out, they've fallen out and fallen on the face and had to come back again. Everybody's come back, hasn't fallen, however. Now, we go through and say, well, how about this brother? He knows the word well, but he doesn't really have a heart for souls. He has a heart for preaching. He has a heart for teaching. He doesn't care about the souls. So we can't use him because they can feel the difference. This fella, he has a real heart for souls, but he doesn't have the wisdom. He hasn't really got on. He's running wild, so we can't use him. Not completely wild, but, you know, he's running. He'll hurt them. He'll run off wild. This fellow person, he's got a lot of heart for souls. He knows the word pretty good, but he'll hurt himself. He's got the makings of a crash all built in, and so we can't use him yet. And this individual over here, and we go down the line one by one by one. This person is a good person, but his wife will mess up everything right now because she's not in shape yet, so we can't use that one. And we go down the line like this, hunting, desperately, trying to find out. We pass it around to all the elders and George Alberts and Jack and in the college office and the various ones who know people and so forth and the counselors and Bible college teachers and everybody. We make columns up and here's 11 more people we've looked at. We can't use the last five. And is anybody here who can do the job? We've been doing this. You know what that means? Instead of sitting here saying, well, we've got all this talent. Nobody wants to use me. Get your talent in shape. Get repaired the weak areas. If necessary, write in and say, please show me my weak areas, and I won't blubber all over the floor and cry in my soup when you give it to me, but I'll do something to take care of it. Let me know. We find this person's good on this, but he's not totally with us. He'll carry him off someplace else. He's only using community chapel for himself, so we can't use that one. See, we've got to have people that are consistent and safe to put in the charge of people. And so we desperately need people to repair areas and to get up so we can be used in all areas. This is, God's going to come in and do a mighty work someday. And when he does, we're going to need armies of counselors, armies of witnesses, armies of singers, armies of... We need people. You get talent, some of you can play the piano. So they got lots of people here. Is this the end of your vision, dear friend? Don't you realize we're going to have satellite churches that want penis? We've already had to send music people out of the way. We need 20 more people that can play the piano and play it well. You'd be taking piano lessons if you've got talent. Why aren't you doing that? We need people. We need leaders. We need all kinds of people. We need you. Don't just look for the moment. Plan for the future. Trust God. Have your vision out bigger than today. Believe that God's going to do marvelous things. You're not going to all go out. Many of you to stay here. If you all go out, we won't have any church left. And we hate to send all of our A-plus people out to do support work because then... I know somebody else who's A-plus. We won't have any A-plus people to send out when we want to start a new work. We need your help. Thank you, dear friend. It would be good to explain for the tape and visitors that people don't wine and dine you. We were only using an expression. Yes. True. I don't imbibe any of the wine. They were trying to do it to me like they did with Savonarola. They tried to give him a cardinal's hat if he would quit denouncing the sins of Florence, but he wouldn't take it. No, they wouldn't give me a cardinal's hat either. That's just an expression. What you should do is stick with your shepherd, because God must have had some confidence in his shepherd. He wouldn't have called him. And God is leading me, and I'm not guessing and experimenting and blundering and vacillating as many are doing. You should be praying for me. You should be praying for the worldwide work of God, the Church of Christ. You should be praying for all the churches in the land. You should be praying for this body. There's a great work to do. And I would be completely and totally discouraged if I didn't know that with God all things are possible and the plan's in his hands. But I do believe it. I'm preparing for it. I believe with all my heart. It's going to come to pass, whether you believe it or not. I'm going to be involved in it. We are going to be involved in it. The only question is, will you be involved in it? And will you sit there as a 15-year-old baby? Are you going to stay in the Lord, or are you going to be built up, ready to move, and say, Pastor, I'm ready to go? Can God tap you and say, go now? Or are you going to... See, I went through training lots of ministries, getting built for this job, for you. You need to get your hands in every ministry you can, get busy, work, get all the experience you can. Someday you're going to need it. And with that, I'm not even going to allow you to come up and sing. We're really late. We'll do it tonight after a good body ministry tonight.